subject of demonology, which actually is the doctrine of the devil and his angels. And we're at the 10th evening with this mighty subject. And for the past 2 weeks, we've been looking at the rulers of the darkness of this world coming against the evangelical message. We looked at the principalities, which are really princes, demon princes, working in the political realm. And then we looked at demon powers working against the physical frame. And we looked at the same demon powers working in the mental realm, oppressing the minds of some, because our Lord Jesus went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil. And then we moved on and we looked at the rulers of the darkness coming against the evangelical message. We have learned this so far. We have learned that the God of this world, and that's old Lucifer himself, that he blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in. Now, we have learned from this book that Satan is not omnipresent. I think sometimes some of the believers are not too sure of this. He can't be everywhere at once. But God can. But while he is not omnipresent, he's got a vast army of fallen angels who are working full time for him. And they're endeavoring to blind the minds of every one that believes not. You see, the devil tries to stop the light of the gospel from getting in. And we were on last week and we found this out, that even if the evangelist or the equipped preacher of the gospel, the gifted preacher, even if he gets the light of the gospel in through the darkness into the heart, then immediately cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of his heart, lest he should believe and be saved. So the devil tries to stop the seed from getting in, and then he dares to steal the seed after it's in. And if he can't stop it and he can't steal it, then he goes a step further and he dares to smother it, because he cooks the seed by the cares and the riches of this world. And we looked at the rulers of the darkness trying to stop and steal and smother the seed. And we went on a step further last week. Not only did we look at demons blinding the minds and stealing the seed, but we looked at demons working through men and opposing the cross. Paul talked about them who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. You see, the devil doesn't want the light to get in, lest men will come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants to steal the seed, lest they should believe and be saved. He wants to oppose the cross, for if Christ be lifted up, he will draw. And Satan's afraid of the drawing power of the man of Calvary. Then we went on just a little bit further last week, and we looked at these same demon powers in this age, corrupting the truth. You can see the battlefield that lies before the evangelists. The devil will try to keep the seed from getting in. He will dare to steal it when it's sent in. He will dare to smother it if he can't steal it. He opposes the preaching of the cross. He's an enemy of the cross. But in these last days in which we're living, you know, he dares to corrupt the truth. That's where we're starting this evening. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. Paul's first letter to Timothy, and we're at the 4th chapter. And this is a very wonderful piece of writing that Paul wrote to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, or as old Knox, the Roman Catholic scholar, translated it, now the Spirit speaketh in inspiration. I think that's a great translation. The Spirit speaketh in inspiration. And this is what he's saying. That in the latter times, and I'm very sure that we're in the last of the last days of this dispensation, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Mind you, when we talk about the faith, we're talking about the whole body of truth, the faith that has once for all been delivered unto the saints, the whole fundamental truth that belongs to the Church of Jesus Christ. And there are people who are poo-pooing the Bible and turning from the fundamentals and questioning some of the old-fashioned truths, so that we're really in the last of the last days. And the reason that some shall depart from the whole body of truth in these last days is this reason. Because they'll give heed to seducing spirits. I think that's something we want to underline. Because these seductive spirits are at work in some of the pulpits that I know, working through the old dead minister that's there. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And the real translation is the doctrines of demons. Because demons begin to work through unsaved men. And they bring teachings. And if you are not guarded, you'll be inoculated, you know. Let's get the phrase, it's in the Bible, the doctrines of demons. It's there all right. And I assure you it's all around us tonight because we're in the last days. And when men are energized by these rulers of the darkness of this world who are coming against the evangelical message, they'll be speaking lies in hypocrisy. Ah, yes, you know, we don't find demons just up in the pulpit. The people wouldn't sit there, they run. But they get into some old fellow with a collar on. And they'll be speaking lies hypocrisy. Williams, the old Quaker translated that phrase like this: speaking lies with a straight face. I can get you thousands of them. This book's timely. I didn't print that, you know. I would nearly get blamed for printing that. But I didn't print it. Well, these are the last days, and these doctrines of demons are with us, and these who are seduced by these devils, they speak lies with a straight face, having their conscience saved. They haven't any conscience about anything. Just getting the hour punched in. Here are some of the doctrines of demons. Forbidding to marry. I know that the Roman Catholic Church has been guilty of that from almost the foundation of the Roman Catholic Church. Because they don't forbid everybody to marry. They only forbid the priests. I think, of course, they forget that about Peter, they say he was the first pope. Well, he had a wife's mother who was lying sick of the fever. He hadn't only a wife, he had his mother-in-law living with him too. I think they forget about that. But it's not so much the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church that's underlined here, because we're talking about these last days. And we're into what is called the permissive society now. And there's a lady who comes on the TV now and again with her plunging hemline and all the rest of the equipment. And she advocates that marriage is no use. Put it out of the window. Grab the hold of a man and live with him. I'll tell you what it is. It's a demon working through her. She doesn't bluff me, you know. I just look at him and say, the devil's in that woman. Because it's the doctrine of devils. That's what it is. It's marriage misguidance that's there. But we don't want to linger with that this evening, because in these last days the demons will energize people just like that, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. You know, there's a great lot of clap-trap talk about meats now. In fact, you know, it's getting into evangelical circles. I heard about a man talking about that you couldn't be spiritual if you were over 15 stone weight. So some of you are not spiritual looking from here. That's the greatest lot of baloney I ever listened to. It's the doctrine of a demon, and he doesn't know that. You see, I can take him back to Spurgeon's day. And without any doubts at all, Spurgeon was the prince of preachers. And I think still is. And he was over 19 stone weight. Why, dear old D.L. Moody that moved the world, he had a big belly that came over the platform, just leaned on there, you know. Let me tell you, he won thousands and thousands and thousands for Christ. How do we need to waste time with this baloney? I wonder it's allowed in some of the Baptist churches. I don't need to go on with the church, I don't. It's so daft. Yes, but these are the latter days, and these doctrines. doctrines of demons who talk about you can't marry and you can only eat certain food. Well, before long, if the government goes on the way it's doing, there'll be no second choice, will there? We'll be back to bread and water, I think. But Paul puts a bit to this. He said that in these last days, these seducing spirits bringing these doctrines of demons and commanding to abstain from meat, he put this to it, which God hath created. Don't forget that God created the food to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. That's just exactly what I believe. I don't think I ever told you that Mr. Orr and I went out evangelizing all many years ago, and we did all kinds of tourings. Coming along one of those old dusty roads down in the heart of County Tyrone one day, I spied a little house in the middle of a bog. I said, "Hugh, there must be somebody living." He said, "There's nobody living yon. You never know." So we went across the bog, and an old fella came to the door. I don't think he'd ever been washed from the midwife wash. To me, he was as black as tar. I said, "Oh, what's your name?" "John Mullen," he said. "Oh, dear me." I didn't think Tom was a friend of mine at all. So I told him who we were, and he said, "Come on in." And when I went in, he had a fire in the middle of the floor and a hole in the roof. And the smoke sometimes went through the hole, but mostly it missed it. And now you should see the sight of this place. There were cobwebs and soot as thick on the cobwebs, it was actually dulling them down. If you really touched them, you were as black as the old fellow himself. So Mr. Orr, you know, I can say this about him, he's a friend of mine, he was a wee bit squeamish about all this. And the old fella, I chatted him up, you know. And he said to me, "Would you like a drop of tea?" He didn't say it like that. He says, "Would you like a drop of tea?" I says, "Of course we would like a drop of tea." So he got an old black can, no lid on it, just the can. Put water in it, just lifted a handful of tea and dropped it in. Put it on the fire and began to blow it. Oh, you should see the sight of it. He says, "Would you like an egg?" I says, "Of course we would like an egg." So he went out to the nest outside. I don't know how long this egg had been in the nest, but it was clobbered all round. He says, "I just boiled my eggs in the tea." So he put them in the tea. And I could see Mr. Orr getting whiter and whiter. And I'm a sort of cast iron character. When he put this egg up and all, I took the tea and sucked it up and smiled away and talked away, and old Orr was dying in the corner. And Orr's a very clever fellow, remember. He said to the old man, "Is it somebody went out?" And the old fellow went out to the door, and he lashed tea and egg and all into the fire. And you know, if you're ever in a tight spot like this, remember everything is to be received with thanksgiving. So don't be getting ratty at the table, you know. If she dishes something up and it doesn't just appeal to you, just thank the Lord and go on with it. You'll be all right, I'm living yet. And so we're living in these last days. And you know, these demons are talking about marriage or against it, and against meats of all kind. And then, of course, we have this meditation masquerade that goes on when the Beatles and some of the other entertainers of the entertainment world go to meditation. And they're paying deeply for this. We looked at this last week, and we went on from marriage and meats and meditation to Scientology, as they call it. It's just mind-bending, that's what it is. And if you get into the clutches of Scientologists, you'll get your mind bent in a way that you'll never get it back again. It's bent for good. See, we're living in the last days, and seducing spirits are around us, and they tackle marriage and meat and pretend to bring you meditation of mind. Remember, the only peace that you can ever get for your mind was wrought by the blood of the cross. Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross. And this Scientology mind-bending is from the devil itself. Now, we're going to move on to something else tonight. It's another M. We've looked at marriage and meats and meditation and mind-bending. We want to look at miracles tonight. Because I think that there's a lot of talk just now about miracles. And we've got to find out, is it demons talking? Or is it the Lord? And we've got to be very careful with it, haven't we? Because I dare not say one word against God's truth. Now we'll find out. We'll go back and look at these gifts, when they were here and how they worked. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. And we're at chapter 12, please. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12. Just to save time, we'll start down the chapter a little bit. When I was doing 1 Corinthians, we did every word in chapter 12. But we're just looking for the truth about miracles just now. Verse 7 we'll begin with. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. I want you to get hold of that. You know, when you're born again, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And of course, being indwelt by the Spirit of God, you're placed at that moment into the body of Christ. And the Holy Ghost has given you something to do in the body. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. That means to you, and you, and you, and you. And you, and you, and you, and you. And there's no man or woman or boy or girl that's saved in this building is left out. To every man. Now, where do you see some of the gifts he gives? It's not a full catalogue. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. You see, in the early New Testament church, when the saints gathered on the first day of the week, remember this, there was no New Testament in the meeting. The church was formed, and people were getting saved, and the Spirit was putting them into the body, and they were meeting to remember the Lord. But there was no New Testament to read out of. It wasn't written yet. it was quite a year or two before even Paul was saved, and quite many years before he wrote all his letters, so they met. But you know, in those mornings, there was somebody there with the word of wisdom. There, the Holy Ghost had him there. He was able to talk to the crowd without a New Testament. You see, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. He knew a whole lot of things that were in the Old Testament that had a New Testament application, and he was quite capable of standing up because he knew. Wasn't that he was more bright than any of the others, it was just that he had a gift from the Spirit. It was called the word of knowledge. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. Now that's not just the faith that you believe with, that's the gift of faith. I don't know many people with the gift of faith. I know that Hudson Taylor had the gift of faith, because this man founded the China Inland Mission, and he founded it with faith in God. He learned a lesson one day. He was in a poor woman's house in the old days when we had 2 shilling pieces. And he just had a 2 bob piece in his pocket, and he ran his fingers around the nicks, you know, in his pocket, and he said, Lord, to himself, he said, if this had been 2 single shillings, I would have given her a shilling. And the Lord said, yes, you could trust me and a bob, but you couldn't trust me without the bob. And he learned that. So he gave the woman the 2 bob. This man had the gift of faith. It was being developed now. Old George Mueller had the gift of faith. He founded these great orphan homes, and he prayed in over £6 million. And he never asked anybody for a penny. But I couldn't do that because I haven't got that gift. And if some of you try to act like Hudson Taylor or George Mueller, you're going to find yourself in a fix because you haven't got the gift of faith to begin with. So don't be swanking it around now. You'll only get caught on. You see, the Spirit is giving something to everyone. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing. I hope you noticed how I tried to emphasize this. I hear the boys that are at the healing, you know, talking about the gift of healing. It's not here. They don't even know what's in the book, you know, to begin with. I just wonder how much else they know. I'm telling you, you're looking with 2 eyes, the earth and the water. And I'll tell you why in a minute, of course. The gift of healing, and if you haven't got the gift, it'll not work. Verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. That's the bit we're at. It was a gift in the early church, you know. We don't need to go on with the catalogue. I just want to get down to this, the working of miracles. Look down the chapter till you see how he sums this all up. We're at verse 28. And God hath set some in the church. This is how he put them in the church. First, apostles. You see, there are some of my amillennialist friends, and it's only some of them, and they tell me that the church was in the Old Testament, and I always want to know where it began in the Old Testament. Did it begin in the Garden of Eden? Because if you had a church in the Garden of Eden, you'd have to have Adam, deacon, and elder, and everything else. Because the New Testament church is composed of saints, and elders, and deacons. Now, God set some in the church first apostles. You see, that ought to tell anybody who wants to know that the church began at Pentecost. And the apostles were the foundation. Of course, God gave New Testament prophets too. When they had no New Testament, the prophets stood up on Sunday morning and spoke one or two or sometimes three. But they were gifts that talked, you know. Some of my brethren and friends, and there are many of them here, they talk about, we all have a go at it in our place. I said, I can tell you that I don't believe that's true. You don't try to teach me that the sheep feed the shepherds, do you? What do you think God sent shepherds for? There are shepherds in this place. There's a whole crowd of them here. They're co-equal with me. I'm just the one that labors in word and doctrine. Oh, but they're all here and they're apt to teach too. You see, the apostles were first because the church was founded on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. He says, God is setting the church first. I asked a fellow who argued with me just the other day, if the church began in the Old Testament, how did the apostles get first? Surely the patriarchs or the prophets would have been first. I mean Old Testament prophets. And answer, first apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Because before we got this completed New Testament, we needed the apostles and prophets. Now when the New Testament has come, the apostles and prophets are gone. They were in the foundation. The church is built upon the foundation. You don't carry the foundation up to the roof, you know. Oh no, we left them there. Yes, thirdly, did you get that? Teachers! That's what I happen to be, you know, whether you like it or not. And I can tell you that the teacher is more important just now than anything else you're going to hear about. But the boys who talk about healing and medical, they want to put me into the back room, you know, so that they will tell me something. I say you. We happen to be third. See, if you're so dopey, you don't know. Have you got this? God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers. And I'm persuaded, of course, and have been for a long time, that the great need of this country and every other country in the world are teachers. See this thing tonight, see this place tonight, crowded. What do you think they come to see? My tie? Well, I need to buy a lot of ties, wouldn't I? It's not the weeds in my hair, it's going blank up there. The barber says it's looking after itself on the top. Friend! This class has been going for 21 years. And they haven't made a film in Hollywood, not even Gone with the Wind, that can hold an audience for 21 years. We try it out and see. It just doesn't work that long. No, sir. It's the teacher. preaching of the Word of God that's the important thing here, not me. It. Just how it's handled. But let's get this, we're going slow tonight, we're in first gear yet. Verse 28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. Now watch this now, after that, miracles. Oh boy, you would have thought they were in front of me. Oh no, sir. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing. The earth is still there. Because this book's inspired, you see. Helps governments, diversities of tongues. Now, Paul asks questions. You answer them quickly now. Are all the members of a body of Christ, are all apostles? There's nobody in here who would answer yes. There's a lot of books like me in here, but they all know to answer no. Are all apostles? No. What's the question? Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? Answer it now. Don't blush. No! If the son of the wee lads would come round and tell me, you know, that unless you get the gift of tongues, you're no use. Oh, I'll blast you when we come to it. You don't even know the book that we're reading out of. You want everybody in the world to speak with tongues. I can tell you it says here, do all speak with tongues now. But we'll come to the tongues bit, don't you worry yourself. And we'll have a whole night on it. I was going to publish it in the paper, but if we do, they ring my phone every day to see if it's tonight or next Tuesday or what Tuesday, you're not knowing. Because if I did, we'd get a crowd from everywhere and our own class will be crowded up. You'll never know. You'll just need to be here, won't you? Yes, that's right. That's the way we're selling the goods these days. So I'm not publishing it. But I assure you, I will do it. And do it fully and completely. And I trust plainly for you. Do all speak with tongues? No, they don't. You see, the Spirit has given something to every man. He gives one this and one that. And he sets some in the church. You see, if we were going down the whole chapter, go back again to where we began, verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith. And then he said in verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Don't talk to me about the baptism of the Spirit, dear. Because if you're in the body of Christ, you're only there by the baptism of the Spirit. And if you're not in the body of Christ, you're not saved. Oh, yes, we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Are you in the body or are you not? Oh, we'll come to all the questions about it afterwards. But we're just dealing with the gift now. The gift of the working of miracles. And the claptrap that's talked about it, which I'm after more than anything else. Which is the doctrine of demons, of course. And I will deal with the gift of healing while we're at it. Let's go back to the Acts of the Apostles. And we're at the third chapter, the Acts of the Apostles, and we're at chapter 3. Verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. He was begging. He was a poor cripple. He was lame from his mother's womb. And now they carried him out each morning and laid him at the Beautiful gate of the temple, just to beg all day from those who were going into the temple. Now, seeing Peter and John, it didn't only be who they were. He just asked them for alms. He was just begging, just holding out his hand, begging. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Now he must have looked up, and you could see the expectation in his face. He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Thought he would get a coin or something. I want you to get the scene properly, because I want you to see that in his heart he had neither faith nor notion that he would get healed. He didn't expect that at all. He wasn't looking for that either. And Peter said, verse 6, "Silver and gold have I none." Funny Pope, wasn't he? Oh, I think the Pope tonight can't say that. He can't say silver nor gold have I none. He's got a good bit of it. And I'll tell you this, he can't say the other bit either. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Yes, he is Peter, you know. And he had this gift of the working of miracles. Because in the working of miracles, the whole gift is in the person. You see, it doesn't make a matter whether that man is faith or not, or whether he expects anything or not, or whether he's worked up or not, or whether there's a lot of people shouting hallelujah or not. If I've got the gift of the working of miracles, I can just say, "Rise up and walk!" And there's never a miss in it. If there's a miss, we can't have this gift of working of miracles. See, some of the boys that talk to me about working of miracles, when they go somewhere and they miss it, they blame it on the man on the bed. Say, "He hadn't faith. This boy had none." Let's get the hold of this, because this was a miracle. We're at chapter 4 now. Go over quickly. Peter and John were arrested by the Sanhedrin because of this, and they were threatened by the Jewish council because this man had stood up and walked. Verse 21 will do us. We're at chapter 4, 21. "So when they had further threatened them," that's the council threatening them, "they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man," this is the man that was lying at the gate, "was above 40 years old, on whom this," quick now, "miracle of healing was shown." So this is one of the miracles. He was over 40. That's very interesting to me, you know. Because I can tell you that this is just 50 days after Pentecost. 50 days. This is just Pentecost. 50 days after the resurrection is what I was wondering about for. You know, this is very near to Calvary. And you know, our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified when he was about 33 and a half. And if this man is 40, he's a bit older than Christ, wasn't he? So that in the last days of Christ's ministry, he was at the gate of the temple. Yes. They brought him out, supposing they started to bring him out when he was 20. Well, he was at the gate of the temple when Christ walked in. Many a time he held out his hand, Christ passed them by. I'm sure when he heard about the wonderful things that Jesus did, he wondered why Christ passed them by. Christ was leaving him for Peter. I wonder, has he left somebody for you? But you're too busy. You'll never hear the cry of the perishing. Somehow you don't even see the soul that's left for you. The job for you to do, you know, friend. Maybe it's your mother. Maybe she's sitting at the old silly television tonight, television. Because you pass her by, don't you? Never mind. This is a miracle feeling. That's all we need to get about it, isn't it? Let's go over to chapter 9 for a moment. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9. Verse 36, just to get the story properly. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did, and it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down. Remember, he's a fisherman from Galilee, but he's on his knees and prayed. And turning to the body, dead body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. Then she saw Peter. She sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. It's a medical. You see, when this character argued with me the other day about the man that he went into and laid hands on and nothing happened, he said it was his fault, he had no faith. This is where this old lady says, see this body here. It's dead and cold and stiff. It can't have faith. No faith in that. There was no faith in Lazarus. He was stinking, is what the book says. Now, if you have the gift of the working of miracles, you don't need faith from the other person. You're supposed to be able to do the thing. Peter just said to the man who wasn't expecting it, rise up and walk. He got down on his knees, you know, here. Imagine a big fisherman from Galilee down on his knees. His eyes closed, and then he looked at the body, dead body. There's not a one of them around here would tackle it. Now, some are lady with a headache. They put their hand on her and say she's okay. We're getting terrible near the bluff, aren't we? But this was no bluff. This woman arose. It was a miracle. Look, lest I forget about this, let's go on to chapter 14. And this is Paul now, and he's over in Asia Minor, verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, little town in Asia Minor, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. He's like the other fellow, isn't he? He's just in the same state. He's not in the same street, but he's over in Asia Minor. He's at the gates at Lystra. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, that's Paul beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on my feet," and he leaped and walked. Ah, that's the gift of healing at work now. See, there is a net. You see, if you talk to me about having the gift of healing, it's quite different from the working of miracles. God gave to one the working of miracles. God gave to another the gift of healing. They're two different things. But in the gift of healing, you have to have two things. You have to have what's called the discerning of spirits. Paul could look at the man and he perceived that he had faith. That's one bit of a gift. Now that he perceives that he had faith, he can say, "Rise up and walk." It's a different thing. It's the gift of healing that's at work at this one. It's the working of miracles that's at work in the earth. So that if anybody around Portadown or Bergen or Lisburn or Vanbridge or wherever you come from, if they say they've got the gift of working of miracles, they can never make a miss. Oh, they're bluffers. If they even say they have the gift of healing, they can never make a miss either. Oh, I know that in the gifts of healing, the man on the bed or wherever he is must have faith. Ah, but the fellow with the gift can perceive it. We get a great lot of claptrap, you know. And I'll tell you, if we're going to get it worse, you know, in days to come. You see, we're at the end of the age here almost. And the day of grace is far spent. And one of these nights the Lord will come and he'll take the church of Jesus Christ home to a place he has prepared for them. "I will come and receive you unto myself." And the moment the church is taken home, the Antichrist will appear. Now, let me show you this just for 5 minutes and then we'll get back onto the subject. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, and we're at the second chapter. 2 Thessalonians, and at the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. And Paul says, verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren," you can see he's talking to believers. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." You know, this is something that Paul always had in mind, the coming of the Lord Jesus and our gathering together unto him. One of these nights, Christ will come and we'll gather unto him. Now, when that takes place, verse 8 will do us now. Then, just then, not before then shall that wicked be revealed. I hear them trying to name the Antichrist now. My dear friend, the book we read as it says that he'll not be revealed until we are gathered together with Christ. Then shall that wicked one be revealed. Will not be here. Oh, he'll be revealed then. Whom the Lord, verse 8, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's the time when he's coming to earth. He's coming one of these nights to the air to take us home. Then the Antichrist will be revealed. He'd do terrible things, but Christ will come back and destroy him. Even him, verse 9 says, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs, quick now, lying wonders. Oh, yes, we're in the last days when they're speaking lies and hypocrisy. It's going to get worse than that. There's going to be lying wonders in this world. Let me go quickly to Revelation 16 just now. It's the battle of Armageddon, but that's not what I'm after just now. Revelation 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. Is that a geographical location? Here. There are fellows doing geography at Queen's in this meeting, and they know more about it than I ever will. And they could tell you where to find the great river Euphrates on the map tonight. I'll tell you there's a day coming when God's going to dry it up. Watch it. And the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. You know, the Chinese and the Japanese are coming from the east to the west. I know that Rudyard Kipling said, east is east and west is west, and neither the twain shall meet. I'm afraid he's wrong. Lovely poetry, but it's baloney. Yes, the east is coming to the west. They'll meet all right. Make no mistake, God will make a way for them. God will dry up the river. I want you to get this. That the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. John says, I saw three unclean spirits. The only way he could describe them was like frogs. Come out of the mouth of the dragon, that's the devil. Out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist. Out of the mouth of the false prophet, that's the one who's in close attendance with the Antichrist. Watch this. For they are the spirits of demons, the word should be. What is this? Working miracles! Oh boy, when demons begin to work miracles down here, even the elect would be deceived. It's in a different day to us, you know. You know, that's a very remarkable chapter, because the Chinese and the Japanese, they're all coming from the east towards Jerusalem. In fact, if we took time tonight, we could prove they'll be coming from the north at the same time. That will be the communists. And if we took time, we could prove that the king of the south will be coming from the south, because that's the Arab and the Egyptian legions. And the European economic community that Wilson's over talking about just now, they'll be closing in too. because they're all going to close in on the Jews. Exactly are you. But they're going to be too late. Not the whole bunch of them put together will annihilate the Jews. They're talking about annihilating the Jews. I was asked to go to tea some years ago with a member of the War Committee of the British Parliament, and he just wanted to ask me some questions about Jerusalem and the Jew and the land and Palestine. And I said to him, can you tell me this, or are you allowed to tell me this? Has the Jew got the blueprints of the atomic bomb? He says, I'm not allowed to tell you, but I'll tell you. They have. I'll tell you what's more, I'm the man that took the papers to them. So I was with the right character. About 7 years ago, I said on this platform that the Jew in no time at all would have the atomic bomb. Now the other day, the new president of the Jewish nation of Israel, he says out loud, we have now the atomic bomb, or the blueprint of the atomic bomb. And the ambassador of Egypt in London said to Robert Key, he said, if they say they have the blueprint, they have more, they have a bomb. Don't you make any mistakes about it, they have. But I told this fellow that sat with me, sir, they will not only make the bomb, but they will make it a million times better than anybody else ever made it. He says, how do you know that? I says, I'll show you. Sure, I wouldn't know anything, only it's in this book. Watch this, we're at the right place. If I really get started in this, you won't get out till the morning, but never mind. That's the way the cookie's crumbling just now. Now, these great armies are coming from the east, and they're being gathered by these demons to a place called Armageddon, in verse 16. It says in verse 18, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. And that's a mighty thing. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided. That's Jerusalem, the great city, it's always called in this book, into three parts. Watch this. And the cities of the nations fell. Just like that. Just like that. City, is it in there? See this old fella looking over the glasses into this? I said, you know, they'll make this bomb so mighty and so wonderful that the first folks that come to annihilate them, every city in this world will be blasted. Watch it again. It happens to be in your book. The cities of the nations fell. That means that at that second, Tokyo, down it will go. At that second, Moscow. At that second, Paris, Berlin, London, New York, the city of the nation. I tell you that Jews carve them yet. It's only a wee place, not as big as Austin. I'll tell you this, they'll scare this world. The man that says they'll annihilate the Jew, he must be mad. I'll tell you, we won't be here, so they can do whatever they like. I want you to get the hold of this, you know. That in those days the demons will be working miracles. In the day when the Antichrist appears, there will be lying wonders. In these days there are so many standing up and talking about the miracles that they can do. But I'm persuaded, said, that what's coming out of them is coming from demons. Now, I'm not going back 12 months, I'm only going back a few months. A man who used to come to this class came down to the door one night, he says, my wife's going to die. Brought him in. Had prayer with him and tried to comfort him. 2 days later he came back, he said, my wife healed. She's wonderfully healed. I said, if your wife healed, there's nobody more glad than I am. He says, Miss Simone, do you believe she's healed? I says, I don't know. I just have to listen to you talking. I don't know. But time will surely tell, won't it? He says, you're a non-believer. So it is, I don't swing in with it, I'm the worst in the world. I have no notion of swinging in with it. And what's more, I'll tell you, that all are supposed to be evangelical ministers in the town. And pray and shout and hallelujah. Because I'm outside. Okay. I'm prepared to stand by what I believe at all times, even if I'm misunderstood. Man met me in the street, he said, you're the only one in the town that doesn't believe this. I said, friend, I don't know. He says, well, we know. So this woman got up and made her husband's breakfast and the dinner and the breakfast the next morning, and there are friends of her in this meeting house. And if you push me, I'll tell you. And they were so happy, all the crowd. But they took this wee woman away to Armagh, stood her up in the platform, and made her give her testimony, hallelujah, that that's being healed. And took a colored film off it too. Because if you've got cancer, emotion doesn't last long. And in a few days, it was quite apparent what was happening. She was dying. Now she sent for me. Sent for me. And I went. The big man was at the door with tears in his eyes. I'm sorry for everything he said. Don't bother. Okay. You're in enough of trouble without me bothering with you. Upstairs, got down on my knees beside the bed, she put her hand up, she's dying. She says, look, bless me. If that's not from the devil, I wouldn't know what was. Did you get what I said? If this chap is not from the devil, then I don't know. I'm giving you facts now. 2 days later, she's dead. And I have enough guts to go around and ask the doctor what he put on the death certificate. What do you think he said? Cancer, it was always cancer. Look, I don't mind people getting off the deep end, but they're still showing the film and bluffing the rest of the world. It's from hell. That's what it is. It's from the pit of hell. I should expose them. I should give you names and addresses, shouldn't I? to take a dying woman and bluff her. I'll tell you, it's the devil. And I'll tell you, it hasn't been done once, you know. Since I came to this town, it has been done scores of times. What a bluff from hell. You get what I said? It's the doctrine of the devil! Don't you go out now and say that I said that God can't heal. Because you wouldn't be rightly interpreting me. I know that God can heal. I haven't any problems about it. I led a little nurse. She became a sister in the Royal. Ward 22, I think it is. It's the mental business. Is that the ward? Is. See, the nurse nodding. She knows better. And she was a great girl. She was saved in Schenkel Baptist Church. And one morning she rang me. She said, I'm in Montgomery House here. I need to see you. Straight down, she's in a little room, cubicle by herself. She was a sister after all. She said, you know what's up with her? I said, you and I are both too old-fashioned not to know. Where is this thing? Opens her dress, she says, you're married. Lifts her breast, she's got a lump there, as big as an egg. I says, that's not where it is. That's only a secondary. Where's the rest of it? It's in here somewhere. She says, I'm going to die. Says, what would you do if you're going to die? I says, it's easy talking when you're in your shoes. I says, I don't know, but this is what I think I would do. And God may test me for this yet. I knew I was going to die there. I would know that death would be my last act of faith. I'd never have another chance again, you know. And dear, I would make it the best act of my life. I really believe I'm going to heaven, you know. I'll not be crying. I'll just be expecting to walk in and say, Lord Jesus, blessed be your holy name. And she woke up, you know. She says, all right. I'll make it my last act of faith. Sat up in the bed. But new courage. Prayed, left her. 3 days later, she rang again. Come quick. Went down in the car, whole cut right away. Never a moment hesitate. In, sitting on the side of the bed with her clothes on. They said, well, you go home. Yes. Going back to work, she said. I says, what's up? Opens her dress up, lifts her breast. It's gone! He says, what happened to that? He says, I don't know. He says, I just found this morning that it wasn't there. We got all the doctors in, we got the surgeons, we got the plates they sent over from Mr. So-and-so from the Royal. He just came, he's the main man, he just looked at me, he says, it's here. That must be an act of God. You can go back to your work. I slapped her on the back the other day as a pastor. I says, you're living on borrowed time, man. You see that you work it all out. Of course, I believe that God can heal, but I believe that devils at work all around us. I'm determined that I will expel them, and don't let them bluff you. There'll come a time when we'll all have to die, if Jesus tarries, and it'll come my turn too. It's a shame and a scandal from hell to go into a dying woman, wouldn't anybody clutch at a straw? We're making a fool out of her. We'll go on with this next week. God bless you. Six, seven, two, just singing the first and the last verses, 6, 7, 2, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? First and last verses, 6, 7, 2, and there will be books at all the doors, and as far as I know, there's plenty of them. 6, 7, 2, first and last, please. Us in thy fear and with thy blessing, and take us to our homes in safety through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.